Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to begin a three-part series. We're going to start talking about the problem being sin. Then we're going to go into our second study of God's solution to the sin problem. And then our third study, well, we're going to look at how you ought to respond to God's solution. When we think about the problem being sin, that takes us back to the very beginning of the creation of mankind. And that is really where we're going to begin our study. We are going to go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to go back to the very first chapter of the book of Genesis, where in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I want to take you down a little bit further in that chapter. And it's beautiful, but like anything else, if we spend all of our time reading every word that I'd love to include, this would be a very long study. So we're going to jump down to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 31. And the text reads like this: God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Think about that statement, right? It was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Well, when you go into the second chapter, God gave an instruction in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This perfect creation that God has made. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Fast forwarding to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see what happened in the garden. And as a result, how physical death entered the world. And not just that, but hardship of labor and such that mankind has to face now. Consequences of God giving an instruction. And Adam and Eve choosing not to obey that instruction. We're going to see when Eve talks to the serpent, whom you probably know is Satan. He was the murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. She knew God's instruction. And that's huge. Because in our study, we're also going to go to how the Bible defines sin. And we're going to see that sin is the transgression of God's law. And we're also going to see that when man knows the right thing to do and chooses not to do it, that is sin. So in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to just start right at verse 1. And we're going to go all the way through the chapter, down to verse 24 and see everything that happens here, because this is how physical death comes into the world. This is the first sin to ever occur on planet Earth. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die." I always like to emphasize how one word in a sentence can change an awful lot. You see, the truth is, ye shall surely die. Satan just adds one word, not, right? So picking up here in verse 5, Satan continues, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Look, Satan pointed out a truth, and we're going to see the context bear that out. So he tempted them, and he did so without doing all kinds of crazy extended lies. Just, "Thou shalt not surely die," and let me mix a lot of truth with that. So in verse 6, and when we get into James chapter 1 here in our study in just a little bit, you're going to see exactly how sin works. And this is it right here in Genesis 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Verse 12, people don't like to just come right out and confess that they did wrong, do they? So in verse 12, the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We're going to revisit and expand upon the fact that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and death came in the world in our second lesson of this series. Matter of fact, we'll start off with that point. For our study now, I want to focus in on sin. And while physical death became a consequence in this world, if that were all there was to it, that wouldn't be that terrible, right? But the worst part of the consequence of sin is not physical death. And we're going to get into that as we go through our study. But before we get into that, there are plenty of misconceptions about sin. So I want to talk about the Bible definition of sin. And we're going to go through several different references to get a good grasp, a good understanding of what sin is. And we're going to start by going into the New Testament to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and we're going to go to the fourth verse of 1 John, chapter 3, wherein the Word of God says, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So, for example, to go back to the garden, right? God gave them a law not to eat of the tree. When they transgressed, that's when they sinned. When we look at definitions of words, transgresseth comes from two words. It's a compound word, Strong's number 4160 and then 458, okay? And we're talking about terms in the sense of legal terminology, where sin is violation of law, it's wickedness, it's iniquity, etc. It's most often in the King James Version translated iniquity. It's also translated unrighteousness or transgress the law. When we're looking at 1 John 3 and verse 4, you didn't really need a dictionary. The Bible, in many cases, serves as its best commentary and dictionary. And if you have followed my podcast or if you've followed on my website over the years, you know I like to point that out. Yes, dictionaries are good tools, and I certainly use them because words have meanings. But when you can use the Bible to define itself, that is so much better. Things like context matter, so huge in Bible study. So, whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Staying in 1 John, if you go to the fifth chapter, the 17th verse, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And that's a whole different study. By the way, just to give you a quick answer, because I know sometimes this becomes a question in people's mind. The sin not unto death is the one that's not confessed and repented of. Or the sin that is not unto death is the sin that one confesses and repents of. Look at me throwing the word not in there and getting myself tied up. But what I want to focus on here is all unrighteousness is sin. So any unrighteous act is something sinful. Now, one of the things I talked about when we were looking at Eve in the garden is that she knew that it was wrong to eat of that tree. So James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when you know something and you don't use that knowledge properly, it's sinful. In my podcast series, I did a whole study of the book of James, and you can find some more depth to it there. For another part of what is sinful, so here's where we are so far. Sin is transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. And therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. So, an ability to know is part of what is required for sin to occur. I want to talk about the conscience as well. So, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 into chapter 15 and verse 9 is about those things pertaining to the conscience. In fact, Romans 15 and verse 9, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. When you're looking at the infirmities of the weak, right? Error that comes from a weakness of mind, and you're thinking about somebody who is weak, somebody that is unable in some sort of way, if you're looking at the definition of the term. So, in this sense, in the way that this is broken down for us, we're looking at somebody that has a weakness in regard to personal scruples or personal conscience. And as you look at Romans 14 and Romans 15 in that light, in that context, there are things that are spoken here, like him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And then it gives us what's talking about in the context, right? One believeth he made all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Verse 3 gives you, hey, you can be unified because these are matters of conscience. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that he eateth, for God hath received him. I want to pull from this particular context something that can come about to make something that's even an authorized liberty. You can eat meat, so it's authorized, but you don't have to. It's a liberty. You can choose not to. Even in this context, Romans 14 and verse 5 gives us a principle. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So sin can also be when one violates their own moral conscience to do something that they're not sure is right. And in fact, the end of this chapter points that out very clearly. Romans 14 and verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we don't want to violate our conscience. And since we're in the book of Romans, there is another principle I want to draw from. And I want to use chapter 1 in part, and then get into chapter 2 as well. In chapter 1, the greater context of what's being talked about is back to verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. From this context, I want to just bring out a point that's made among other points, and that there are, rather, some things that we know naturally. So Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, for example, says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." So, for example, here, homosexuality is unnatural. When you know this is wrong, you don't necessarily need a verse of the Bible that just comes right out and directly says this is wrong. And yet you go and do it. That makes it sinful. Romans chapter 2 makes this clear as you get down, in the congregation in Rome, there are those who once were under the law of Moses, known as Jews or those of the nation of Israel. There were also Gentiles, which are those that were outside of the nation of Israel, those who were, never under the law of Moses. But Gentiles were alive during the time that the law of Moses was in place. Everybody who was not of the nation of Israel was a Gentile. Everybody who was not of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. It's almost certain, whoever you are watching this video, you were a Gentile. Well, what if you were alive under the time of the law of Moses? Well, if you're alive under the time of the law of Moses, God also expected you not to sin, but you might not have known the law of Moses. You still would have had natural knowledge of right and wrong regarding some things. So Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 points this out. The text says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just for God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, and the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." As God expected those who were not under the law of Moses still to operate in their daily lives in a way that was not evil, even though they didn't have a list of do and do not like the children of Israel did, there were still expectations. And this is important in the book of Romans because when you're going through the book of Romans and you get into the third chapter of the book of Romans, the point is being made that both Jew and Gentile had the sin problem. Romans 3 and verse 9, "What then, are we better than they?" That is Paul speaking to the Jews. Are Jews better? He says, "No, and no wise. For we have both proved Jew and Gentiles that all are under sin." Well, how's that possible? Because the Gentiles were a law unto themselves. When they did that which they knew by nature is wrong, they committed sin. So these 5 points are important in understanding sin. Sin is transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. When you know to do good and you don't do it, that is sin. If you violate your moral conscience to do something that you're not convinced is right, you have sinned. And sin is to go against what you know, what mankind knows naturally is wrong. So now let's come back and think about the garden. Let's think about creation. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 29, the very last verse of this chapter, where by inspiration Solomon writes, "Lo, this only have I found. God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." You remember back when we were looking at Genesis 1, 26 through 31, and we got down to verse 31. Everything was very good. And then man says, "But I want." The blame for sin cannot be laid at the feet of God. In James, the first chapter, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. The text says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 3? And I'll bring it to your attention here in a moment. But just think about this. Eve can't look and say, God did this to me because he put the tree in the garden. No. Man is tempted when man, remember, look here right here, James 1:14, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then that lust has to be conceived, then it bringeth forth sin. And then, oh, the consequence, death. Now, this has two meanings in the Bible, and one in the physical sense, one in the spiritual sense. Both happen when somebody commits their first sin. Death becomes a reality, yeah, in the spiritual sense. But because of Adam and Eve, we're all going to die in the flesh. Now, I want you to think about what you just saw there in James chapter 1, 13 through 16. And think back to Genesis chapter 3 again with me. And think about when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. What did she do? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. That's not God's fault. She should have answered Satan, and she should have said no. She shouldn't have heard Satan and then look at the tree and start wanting it. She should have said no, just like anybody else should to sin. But is it Adam and Eve's fault that you have sinned or that I in my past have sinned? Can we blame them if we are called sinners? No. Sin is not passed down. In Ezekiel chapter 18, see, the children of Israel like to place blame just like Adam did, just like Eve did. Serpent's fault. It's her fault. Well, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Sin happens through what you want to do. And then you make that choice. To be a sinner is to choose to sin. If you look over at John chapter 8, verse 34, and then in this context, there were some Jews who believed on Jesus. And Jesus told them they needed to continue in his word to be his disciples, and the truth would make them free. But of course, they want to go back. We're Abraham's seed in John 8 and verse 33. Never in bondage to any man. How sayest then you should be made free? Well, Jesus' answer to this is very important to our study. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Sin is something you do. Okay? It's an action. You don't need a dictionary to tell you that. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 first, and then we're going to drop down verses 16 and 17. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Then verses 16 and 17. Very clear text. "Know ye not That to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servant of sins, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Sin is your choice. It's what you want to do, just as is obedience and righteousness. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, the text says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is what you do. This is important because people like to dismiss sin as though it fell on them out of the sky. I don't know why I did it. Or that it was somebody else's fault for leading them down the wrong path. But you still chose to go that way. And you remember back in the garden, the serpent, Adam, and Eve are all punished, right? When you sin, even when someone leads you towards sin, Matthew 15 and verse 14, let them alone. They be blind, there's the blind. The blind lead the blind, both shall fall in a ditch. Now, this is in a context where the scribes and the Pharisees, going back to verse 1, wanted to lay a charge about the disciples of Jesus for not washing their hands before they eat bread. And Jesus answers it because they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, their own tradition. Don't miss this point. When the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. You cannot blame somebody else for leading you into sin because you still chose to do that sinful action. You still chose to transgress God's law. As a result, sin is a problem because first, let's look at Isaiah 59, Isaiah chapter 59, the first two verses. Sin is a problem first because it changes the relationship between the innocent man who then becomes guilty and then breaks that relationship with God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 to Israel says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." In the New Testament, a blind man understood this principle. In John chapter 9, verse 31, he says, and the text records, "We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Sin changes the relationship you have with God because your actions decide that relationship. If you take a look at Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through the end of the chapter, this is great. "There came then his brethren," this is the brethren of Jesus, you'll see that, "and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." Relationship with God comes down to what you do. John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24. John chapter 14, 21 through 24. Says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Relationship with God comes down to what we do. Second John uses language that is very clear as well. It's a one chapter book, We're going to look at verse 9, 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Your relationship with God comes down to your obedience or disobedience, sin being the disobedience that separates that relationship. What you need to understand about God, in the first chapter of 1 John, very important that you understand this. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This then is the message which we have heard declaring you, God is a light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God doesn't want anything to do with darkness. So the first consequence that happens that we really need to engage our minds in understanding is sin separates man from God. He's not going to have fellowship with that person as long as they're a sinner. The second that has eternal meaning behind it. Sin not only separates you from God in this lifetime, but the consequences carry on in the life to come. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now let's take a look at what this looks like as Jesus talks about the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. So that's Matthew 25, 31 through the end of the chapter. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw that we had hungered and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done unto one of these least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed," and this is terrible here, "into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, say, Lord, when saw thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Listen, two choices here: sin unto everlasting punishment, or righteousness unto life eternal. What's going to be very important about our next study is it is significant that you do not delay. When you go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 25, when you're in a position of a sinner, you do not want to wait till tomorrow or next week. You don't want to wait till this next lesson. You can contact me now and we can study, okay? I'll help you come out of sin using the scriptures, just like we are in this study. You need to understand the necessity of urgency. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to walk by, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, this is huge, for you neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Next week, we're going to talk about the solution. You see, mankind blew it and has continued to blow it since the days of the garden. And you know, the first judgment where there was a worldwide destruction was the flood in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. Man got to the point where where their thoughts were only evil continually and their actions followed. But listen, God's not caught off guard by this. He knew before he created the world that man would blow it. And he put in motion a plan. That's what we're going to talk about in our next study. God's solution to the sin problem. For those who are faithful, there is salvation from the wrath to come. You know, before I end, let me take you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and just let you see the things that the faithful have to be able to ponder, those who are in Christ, the comfort that is there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, the saints in Thessalonica are told this, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Oh, how beautiful it is to think about the salvation that is to come because of Jesus Christ. If you don't have that hope, it's time without delay to get ready for the return of our Lord. Or if Jesus doesn't come first, to be ready for death because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. I hope this study has been challenging, thought-producing. I hope you're looking forward to the next one, but I hope you don't wait till then if you're not ready to meet the Lord. Please get a hold of me. You can click on BibleWOT.com and contact information. My phone number is area code 915-525-5794. I will talk to you. I will study with you. I will answer your Bible questions and be delighted to do so. Thanks so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, next week, be back with the second lesson in this series. Till then, thank you and goodbye.